You turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 1 down to the verse Mark 16. Let us hear the word of God. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zior, the son of Bechorath, the son of Haphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Suf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called the seer." Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city. As they were going into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask, O Lord, you would give us understanding of your truth, and grant, O Lord, you would apply that truth to each one of our hearts. And truly, O Lord, that you would speak deeply to each one of our souls this morning, and help us to realize, O Lord, who you are, a sovereign God, and help us to find our comfort and our strength in that truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It seemed just like any other day, as the days seem to us, when we come to this particular passage. The narrative opens at the home of Kish, a Benjamite. Samuel, really a man of no significance as regards his family background. He comes from the smallest of the tribes of Israel. Yet we are reminded that there's another man of Benjamin that brought the terrible news of Israel's defeat and the loss of that ark back in Eli's day. And we'll note again that the threat of the Philistines was still very real to the people of Israel. But what will happen with this man of Benjamin? Not Kish, really, but his son Saul. The family may have had no historical significance, but it certainly was a wealthy family. The text says that Kish was a mighty man of power, in other words, a mighty man of wealth. And it seems that somehow, on this particular day, he had lost some of his livestock. The donkeys had got out and got away. And he asked his son to take one of his servants and to go and search for the donkeys and bring them home again. Nothing strange, you might say. Just another day on the farm, routine. Lost donkeys, a bump in the road, so to speak, that we all experience in life's pathway. But isn't this just how God works in his providence? This is how he rules the world. The one who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Within the sovereignty of God, there are choices. There are human choices, real choices that we make. There is human freedom. There is liberty. And we shall detect this as we go through this chapter. But let us consider this man Saul, who he is. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bichorah, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. When we think of the previous chapter, we had left it and Israel was in the midst of a crisis. It seems rather odd then to come to this chapter, and here we find it opens in a rural situation in an area of Israel in the home of a man named Kish, a wealthy man. But a family that was basically obscure, like Elkanah's family, as far as the historical significance of this family. His lineage, his family lineage, does not raise any eyebrows to any reader of the scripture. But the text says he was a man of Benjamin, reminding us of another man of Benjamin. You remember who brought the news of Israel's shocking defeat at the hand of the Philistines and the loss of the ark in the days of Eli. And soon we will see that this threat of the Philistines had not departed from Israel. And then we are given a description of this man, Saul, Kish's son. What the story is all about. We're told that Kish had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Now the translators attempt to help us out here. For the Hebrew actually says a handsome young man. The translators put the word choice in there because it's their attempt to bring out the meaning of the word young man, that is actually chosen one. That's what it means. And this reminds us of Samuel's words in the previous chapter in 1 Samuel 8:18. Your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the word handsome interprets another Hebrew adjective meaning good. Samuel had used similar vocabulary in 1 Samuel 8:16. And he will take the finest young man, the same word. We must ask ourselves, is it simply coincidence then that we are now introduced in this very ordinary event of lost donkeys to one of Israel's best young men, indeed the best, Saul? And look at his name, Saul, meaning to ask for. Saul's name really was anticipated even in the birth of Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:10, because I have asked him from the Lord. And if you remember, it was noticeable the exact form of the verb corresponded to Saul's name in 1 Samuel 1:28. A hint to us that even back then, that Samuel and Saul would somehow be linked or connected together in some way. And now we are approaching the answer to this link or this connection. Also, his name reminds us of the fact that as to the king, the kingship, it was the people's request. And there's a link with his name, 1 Samuel 8:10. The people who asked for a king, the word is Saul, asked for a king. Strange, isn't it, that suddenly we are introduced to a man named Saul from an obscure family, from a little family in Israel, up to from the smallest tribe. Or is it so strange? When we look behind the scenes through the mirror of the providence of God and his predestinating purposes in verses 15 and 16, which we will come back to. In this account, we shall notice so clearly the working and harmony of God's divine ordination along with human freedom. So much so that, as Blakey says, that we believe then to work in the same harmonious way on that higher plane of redemption and salvation. He says this because on that higher sphere, all things fall into accordance with God's plans and purposes for his own glory. As the book of Acts says in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. We need to be clear. And there's so much murkiness, I think, among many people in the Reformed communities thinking here. We need to be clear about this matter. Divine ordination with the predestination of God does not take away the liberty of man. It does not interfere at all with the liberty of man. We must get the balance of Scripture. As Blakey again rightly says, if a man rejects God's offers, it is because they are personally unwilling to accept of them. And if they receive his offers, it is because they've been made willing to do so. We must always keep that balance in mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. John 5:40. And yet at the same time, it's also true, as Paul says to the Philippians, in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In this man, Saul, we see these two then being worked out, the sovereignty of God and human freedom. In the previous chapter, the people had demanded a king over Samuel's objections. But surprisingly, the Lord told Samuel to heed the people's voice and to allow them to have a king. But what sort of king? What kind of king? What kind of person should he be? The people had first asked Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:5, now make us a king to judge us like the nations. A request that was followed up with a demand, you remember, in 1 Samuel 8:6, give us a king to judge us. As far as the people were concerned, they desired a king that would be attractive to them. And look at this description of Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He was the tallest man in Israel. He certainly would have been attractive physically for the children of Israel to be their king. They could just imagine him in their mind as the head of a mighty army going out to battle. And added to this, that this man came from a wealthy family. And he showed a spirit of obedience to his father. He's an obedient son. When his father asked him to go and find the lost donkeys, there was no talk back to his father. He didn't hesitate at all. Despite a difficult journey that lay ahead of him. He was a son who was about his father's business. He was a very capable individual. So Saul, this man Saul, would certainly appeal to the people of Israel. But on the other hand, from God's point of view, he would allow the people to get a taste of all those things that Samuel, all those negatives that Samuel had indicated would follow with such a king. And notice as you go along through this chapter, in the words of one commentator, there appears to be a lack, a want in Saul, a spiritual weakness. It wasn't Saul who mentioned the man of God. It was a servant. It seems he had no knowledge of Samuel at all. He was standing beside Samuel. He didn't know who he was in verse 18. It's like the fame of Samuel. You must grasp this. The fame of Samuel in Israel. It was like someone living here in the United States, a citizen of this country, who did not know the president. Didn't know who the president was. That's what it was like. Samuel was so well known. And even his servant didn't appear to know Samuel's name. He simply appeared to refer to him as the man of God. This all suggests that this family of Kish were not too serious about the worship of Yahweh. Certainly he was not brought up as an obedient servant of Yahweh. It seemed to be a family caught up with the things of this life, like many families in our own day, enjoying the comforts that God gives them, but not giving God a thought. Look, it's Lord's Day morning. Majority of people, I would say, in this nation are lying in their beds right now, doing something else, but they're not worshiping God. But they're enjoying all the benefits that God gives them. That was just like Saul's family. Now this man, Saul, living in such an environment, lacked something that was vital in one who would be a king in Israel. A love for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had no love for God at all. And the God is really the true king. But Samuel, on the other hand, was a man who loved God. Indeed, God was the very foundation of his life. Whereas at the very foundation, this quality appeared to be missing in Saul. And before long, the people would find out that Saul had no profound reverence for the will of God, which meant he had no regard for their welfare either. They chose a king on the basis of the superficial, while overlooking the substance that could be found in a man like Samuel who loved the Lord. It tells you something about their hearts. And it seems behind the scenes, the God of providence desired this type of man like Saul for Israel as their first king at this time in history. Do you notice verse 16? That the Lord doesn't refer to Saul as king. I find that very intriguing. And you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. You see, from the people's perspective, he would be their king, in a sense. But in the providence of God, Israel would continue to be under the lordship of God. He would be the true king. Notice the emphasis, my people. God is not giving his people over to some king. My people Israel, the possessive. And not as they desired like all other nations. God would remain their true king. And Saul, their commander, their leader. Oh yes, he would be called king among the people, but God looked upon him as the commander. The tragic message of Saul's reign would be the fact that a worldly spirit was attractive to the people of God. A spirit that would lead them back into bondage again. Whereas Samuel, the old ruler, was a man of godly spirit that under God had freed them from such bondage. But let us proceed then to the circumstances that would bring Saul into contact with Samuel. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. We call this theologically providence. That is simply a word that describes God's providing for the needs of his people. It is God's way of ruling the world, of working everything out for his own glory, for the good of his church, for the good of his kingdom. He works amidst all the ordinary common events of our lives. Here the donkeys were lost. And Kish comes and asks his son to take a servant and go and try to find these donkeys. Again, we're focused on the father-son relationship here. In Eli and his son's relationship, things were bad. Things were evil. But here is a son that is obedient to his father. There is no talk back to his father. He's totally obedient to his father. He sets out with a servant through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, and they went through Shalim and the land of the Benjamites. Obviously, this was a very long journey, 2 or 3 days' journey, very extensive and very thorough. And when they came to the land of Suf, it seems Saul just had enough. It appears they had been away for quite a while. And Saul said to a servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." This reminds me of Joseph's father, you remember. Thought something evil had happened to his son. And that's what Saul was concerned about. He had a concern for his father. There was good things about Saul. Very good things. He cared for his father. He had respect for his father. Now, the mention of the land of Suf gives us a subtle hint as to where this is all heading. Who was Suf? He was Samuel's great-great-great-great-grandfather, for Samuel 1:1. This land was named after him, and this is the region where Samuel's hometown was, Ramathaim Sophim. In the providence of God, Saul, of his own volition, and remember that, of his own volition, found himself in the territory of Samuel. And it's quite obvious that Samuel was totally unaware of these facts. Suddenly, this very ordinary story about lost donkeys becomes rather strange. For Saul's servant makes a statement to Saul, a very puzzling statement. He says, "There is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go." How did he know? How did he know there was a man of God in the city at that point of time? How did he know? And why would he, this servant, even care? One would have thought he'd have been just been glad to simply agree with Saul, turn around and go home again. After all, he had nothing to gain, nothing to profit from. And Saul was obviously ignorant of a lot of things. He was ignorant of Samuel. He was ignorant of where the donkeys were. He didn't know where they were. But perhaps what was odd here was what the servant said of the man of God. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go, or more literally in the Hebrew, perhaps he can tell us our way on which we have walked. It almost appears that this servant sensed this journey that they had set out on was for more than looking for donkeys. And what we learn from this man of God, dear friends, is what God hides from the wise and prudent, he sometimes reveals to babes. Yet Saul was hesitant about such a path. He says, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" But it just happened. It just happened that the servant had 1/4 of a shekel of silver. It just happened. Now, this journey that began as a search for donkeys becomes a search for the word from God. That is what is meant by verse 9. Saul's hesitant spirit had gone. In verse 10 he says, come, let us go. And as they approached the city, it just so happened again that they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And it just so happened again. Notice in their answer that the man of God had come to that city that particular day. Why? Because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. The servant didn't know that. And the providence of God, just at the right time, God had planned for Saul and Samuel to meet. What I want each of us to grasp here, the lost donkeys, the fruitless search, the shackle of silver that the servant happened to have, and these girls going out to get water, are all within the sovereignty of God. All of us here this morning, in every situation in life, are within the sovereignty of God. And none of us know what a day shall bring forth. The God who does everything after the counsel of his own will, without any violence to the freedom of man. That's what's in this narrative. And what we learn from it is that man is an instrument in the hands of God without knowing it. Many don't know it. One can think of Cyrus, who was moved by the Lord to move his armies toward Babylon, but he did not know he was fulfilling the purposes of God and humbling the oppressor while delivering God's oppressed people. Yet there was a pagan king. You see, whether a person knows it or not, God is fulfilling his purposes. Yet all the actions of men are absolutely free. As one has said it, but calmly and steadily, like the stars of the silent heavens, men are bringing to pass the schemes of God. But there's another truth here that is very practical to all of us. Look where the servant was moved for guidance to the man of God. Likewise, when Saul himself agreed to consult the man of God, they were both providently guided to him, the man of God. We too have access, don't we, to God. Who brought us here this morning? But God. We have the place of prayer. We have God's word, as Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We need to make sure we're in this word. This word needs to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. But let us come to the key that really tells you that what how we look at these first few verses is absolutely correct. The key that proves all we've been saying. And here, the Lord in his wisdom gives us a glimpse into the workings of his own providence and his own mind. In verse 15 and 16. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, because I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. Before Samuel would meet with Saul, God would meet with Samuel. Now, when we look at this story up to this point from verse 1, it all seems so casual. It all seems so ordinary. Who would have known this was all planned? Like, everything is planned from before the foundation of the world. How can one say the losing of these donkeys and the finding of a kingdom was the Lord's doing? Well, here it is. A kind of an intrusion into the narrative. Verses 15 to 17. If you simply read the chapter up to verse 14 and jump to verse 18, there's a continual flow in the language. It's as if verse 15 to 17 is not there, but they're there. They're there. Why? Because it's the key. It's the key to the whole thing. It's the key to understanding of the whole account. The disjunctive now, along with the subject Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant Lord, that is placed in front of the verb, means this is an emphatic statement. And it carries great import, what now is going to be said. And here God is letting Samuel into a secret, so to speak, of what he's been doing. This is the secret thing of the Lord that's being revealed to Samuel. Now the story of the lost donkeys, the story of the fruitless search, the shackle, the girls going to draw water, all makes sense when you look at verses 15 to 16. And we find it was all under the Lord's direction. What happened to Saul and the servant and even the girls as ordinary events that one could meet with in any given day in our own lives was all under God's control. It was the Lord directing Saul to Samuel for his own purposes. And note, not once. This is a proper understanding of Reformed theology. Not once, or biblical theology better, not once was Saul or any of the rest of these people, not once were their wills violated. Not once. Saul decided to go when his father asked him to go. He decided to go to look for the donkeys. He decided to travel where he was traveling. He did it all. Thought it all through himself. Those ladies decided to come to draw water. They did. They made the decision themselves. But it's all within the sovereignty of God, you see. And the remarkable thing of their arrival at the city was the Lord's doing. None of them knew this, of course. And none of us can know unless the Lord reveals his purposes like here to Samuel. Simply observing events, either historical or contemporary, doesn't help us to infallibly define God's purposes. What we know is God's revelations from the Scriptures of truth, as Deuteronomy 20:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but these things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The great principle here is none of us can understand the work of God apart from His Word. But you may say to me, well, Pastor, this all applies, yes, to Saul. But can it really apply to my life? Is the Lord really concerned about my individual, rather mundane life? How is my life in any way have any relation to His workings in His kingdom as it was for Saul's and Samuel's? Well, what says the Scripture? To the law and to the testimony we go. What does divine wisdom testify to us? Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are off the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Beloved, the Lord's providence is not the exclusive domain to an elite class of people. Remember what Jesus Christ said? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see, as a believer, you're important to God this morning. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for you? Think upon the atonement. Then you will understand your value to God and His great concern for you. Yet we don't have the privilege, do we? Like here, like Samuel was given, we're not let into the secret purposes of God in regards to our lives. He doesn't let us know. And He's got His own reasons for that. But we might be able, as we look back upon certain events in our lives, to be able to trace God's hand guiding us. Yet, like Saul, for the most part, we may be just as much in the dark about many things in our lives. So the Lord comes to Samuel and tells him all about Saul, and tells him to anoint him commander over my people Israel. Yes, eventually Saul would be called king, but God calls him here a commander, a leader, reminding us that God, as we said before, alone is the sovereign. He is the true king. And He gives the reason why He's calling him to be the leader of the people, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. The people had asked earlier, remember in 1 Samuel 8, 20, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. But is it not true that the Lord has been doing this all along? Ever since He brought them out of Egypt, He's been fighting their battles. There is something deeper in the God of Heaven's words to Samuel all these centuries ago. Notice verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. The day before Samuel came. The day before Saul came, God opened the ear of His prophet. How do you think the Lord reveals Himself to us? How does He speak to us? He opens our ears. Naturally, our ears are covered. We cannot understand the Lord. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. Job 33:14. But He comes graciously and takes the veil of our ears, takes the cover from our hearts, and He reveals Himself to us in grace and mercy. And here He comes and reveals a secret to His servant, the prophet. And He tells him, this man Saul, you, Samuel, you go and anoint him as commander over my people to deliver them. Now go beyond Saul, not to David, but to the greater David, the anointed one, the Messiah. And we're told of him, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And like the Israelites of old, God, you see, had seen the plight of his people. He had heard their cry, and he sent a man, a savior, the man Christ Jesus. And dear friends, here was Saul a few days before setting out on a very ordinary task, helping locate his father's few donkeys. But now, as we shall see in the providence of God, he'll be brought to meet Samuel, the man of God, and with that, the word of God. As Samuel would say to him in verse 27, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. God speaks. He speaks in His word. Is your ears closed? Are your ears opening? Are you listening to His word? The divine Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is at the very heart of this whole account. Because these two verses verses 15 and 16 are God's word to Samuel about a deliverer. Is not but a miniature of the plan that God has for the world in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who is truly King, who rules over all things. You see, God rules. He achieves his purposes in sending Jesus to rule in the hearts of his people. That's how he rules the world. The question we need to ask ourselves and ask it seriously, every one of us, from time to time, because the scripture tells us to make our calling and election sure, we need to ask ourselves, is he our ruler? By grace, do we know that Christ is King as ruler? Because many people go to church, beloved, many people go to church who think that. But really, he's nothing to them at all. They go to church. They go through the motions of religion. But they don't really know Christ at all. It amazes me, and I guess I'm going to say something political now, but I'll say it anyway. It amazes me when I came to this country in politics that everybody mentions Christ at election time and forget about him for the next 4 years. I've noticed that. That's a predominant theme in elections in this country. They mention Jesus once every 4 years, and then he's forgot about by the vast majority of people in this nation. And that's sad, because Jesus Christ is the only King, the true King. And I pray that we who confess him and profess his name, that we would profess him not just as Jesus, but as Lord, as King. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word of truth. We thank you, Father, that indeed you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord of lords and King of kings. We thank you that he came in the fullness of time, taking upon himself our humanity apart from sin. And we thank you, O Lord, that he atoned for the sins of his people. And grant, O Lord, this morning that we would leave here rejoicing in that fact, and that you would seal your word to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.